Good morning, congregation. On behalf of the consistory, I'd like to welcome all those who are worshiping with us this morning, as well as any online. We pray that we may be blessed as we worship the Lord together, and that he may be glorified in this. Council has the following announcement. The Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday, September 12th, in the morning service. The offerings today will be collected for the work of the deacons locally and abroad. This morning we welcome, or today we welcome, our pastor, Reverend Sextro, to lead the worship services.
Good morning, congregation. It feels like a long time since I was last up here, and so it's good to be back. It is my joy and honor to be here with you all, leading you in worship of our holy and glorious God. He calls us into this special time of worship with these words taken from Isaiah chapter 42. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. If you're able, please rise. Covenant people of the Lord, from where does your help come? Receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sing to the Lord with exultation. Oh, sing a new song, all creation. Even though these are the words of an old song, an ancient song, it becomes new for us each day when we experience more and more of the Lord's goodness, more and more of the wondrous deeds of his salvation. So let's sing Psalm 96, the stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Oh,
As we do every week yet again, we will now read God's holy law together. Now there might be some who wonder why we do this. Why is it important for us to read God's law each and every Sunday morning? Well, it is because the law acts as a window into our salvation. The law is a mirror that shows us our sins, and it's a window that shows us our Savior. The law declares to us both our need and the Lord's provision, both our guilt and God's grace. This morning we will read the law from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.'" This is God's law. This is what he expects of us. And as we will hear this morning in the sermon, we are unable to properly serve the Lord in our own strength. But there is one who could, and one who did, on our behalf. Jesus Christ was not only a teacher who gave us the summary of the law, love for God and love for our neighbor, but he gave us himself. He gave us his perfect life of love and credited it to our account. And he died for that love. What a Savior we have. In response to the law, let us sing of the great difference between the wicked and the righteous, the great difference between those who are led astray by the devil's voice and those who receive favor and love from God. Let's sing Psalm 36, all three stanzas. Please bow with me in prayer, confessing our faithlessness and sin, and thanking God for his faithfulness and love. Let's pray. In your light, we see light, O Lord, O Heavenly Father. We acknowledge that everything good is from you. You are so good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Every hint of beauty, everything true, everything good, it is all from you, and we thank you for it. We confess that we are not deserving of the good, the true, or the beautiful. For in our nature, we are sinful. And we pursue lies. And we revel in ugliness. We are a people who have been broken. We are a people who have been led astray. And this past week has been no exception. Even though we are your people, even though we are the people who have been redeemed by your blood and are being renewed by your Spirit, we fell this week. We sinned this week. We were too focused on our own importance that we forgot you. There were words that came out of our mouth that shocked us and blasphemed your name. We thought about meeting with your people together for worship on Sunday, and we groaned, thinking of all the effort, knowing it would be nicer to just sleep in. We disrespected the government, our bosses, our parents, and we called it justified. We refused to love our neighbor as ourselves. We were inflamed with lust. We were jealous and greedy, and our mouths were not filled with only the truth. This was our week. And Lord, as we read your law, using it as a mirror for our lives, we hated what we saw. We were ashamed, especially when compared with who you are. You are perfect and righteous and holy, and we are anything but. Please forgive us for these sins. Please give us another chance. Have mercy on us, wretched sinners that we are. We pray that you will look upon us through the perfect life and the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He is why we are here. He is why we can boldly approach your throne of grace and ask for mercy and help in our time of need. And this is that time of need. Every day, every moment we live on this earth in weakness is our time of need. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Please bless us in this hour together, worshiping you as your people. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen. In connection with our text this morning, please turn with me to Joshua 24. Now, as you may have read in your bulletins this week and last week, Consistory has chosen a theme text for the year, as we typically do, and that theme text is Joshua 24, verse 14a. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And as is the custom, I will preach a sermon on that text to give us all something to reflect on in our home visits this year. Our reading is the entire chapter of Joshua 24, so that we can see the context of our theme verse. So let's read this chapter, Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor and father of Shechem for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. In response to this reading, please lift up your voices with me and sing a psalm reflecting on what we just read, a psalm of Israel's history with God. Psalm 114, the stanzas 1 and 4. Our text this morning is Joshua 24, verse 14 through 22. We're going to read it again so that it's fresh in your minds. Joshua 24, verses 14 through 22. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." After the sermon, we will sing our Amen song of hymn 80, the first three stanzas. May God bless the preaching of his word. Beloved in Christ our Lord, there has been a shift over the last several years when referring to certain groups of people to use what is known as people-first language. For example, we no longer speak of disabled people, but of people living with a disability. We no longer speak of autistic people, but people living with autism. And while there are a few schools of thought on this, the push isn't just to be politically correct, but rather it serves an important function. It puts the person ahead of the disability. See the person first. There's a certain order that is correct. A person is more than a disability. A person is more than a diagnosis. And there's something about person-first language that is such ripe ground for a metaphor. Such ripe ground for a sermon example. A lesson for the Christian life. While having the person before the disability is important, people-first language, it isn't quite enough. Because the truth is, we aren't people first. There's something bigger. There's something more important, whether we realize it or not. It is, as the popular musician Bob Dylan once crooned, "You're going to have to serve somebody." Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, I don't know enough about Bob Dylan to say whether he is a Christian now or not. This song came out during his Christian period in the late 70s and early 80s, but we would do well to listen to this folk theologian, at least on this point. It's been said by so many different theologians that it's actually impossible to find the original source. It's been said by so many theologians that we are liturgical beings. That's what Bob Dylan was getting at. We are liturgical beings. This means that we're beings that worship. We might worship at a different temple, at a different altar than our neighbor, but each and every human being worships. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but we all worship. We all serve. And so, while we may rightly reject disability-first language, we're not a disabled person in that order, we are, in fact, a worshiping person in that order. It's not about people-first language, it's worship-first language. This is how we were created. This is what we were made for. We are created to worship, and we all got to serve somebody. This morning, we will look at our choice, our service, and our inability. Everyone you see has a choice. But the choice is not between being religious and not being religious, being worshipful, not being worshipful. That's not the real difference between, say, an atheist and a Christian. Because both atheists and Christians worship. Both atheists and Christians have something that their life revolves around. A Christian worships God, whereas an atheist might worship certain branches of science, or materialism, or Epicureanism, the pursuit of pleasure. There's a slot, there's a hole, there's a gap in the mind and in the heart of every human being. Every human being was created to worship. That's sort of the worship slot. And it's up to us to choose what to fill that slot with. Who or what will you worship? It's so very clear that God has created us for something bigger than ourselves. God created us for Him. This is the message of our theme text this year as Cloverdale Church. God created us for Him, and therefore we are called to fulfill our purpose. We're called to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. And this commandment, within its context in this chapter, has echoed throughout history. This church is hardly the first to see its value or application beyond the original audience, beyond the original ancient Israelite covenant at Shechem. For example, you might not have known this, I didn't know this until this week, but a man called Frederick William IV of Prussia, he publicly declared at a national assembly in 1848 that the truth at the center of his reign would be, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Just a few verses after our theme text, stating the exact same truth, applying that truth personally. I think this was at a national assembly to decide something about taxes, but he made it about worship. He recognized that everything in life is worship. We all got to serve somebody. Joshua knew this. Frederick William IV knew this. Bob Dylan knew this. So the question is, do we know this? Do we truly understand the radical call of this passage in front of us? Now, I began this sermon with the example of worship-first language. It wasn't to be a cool and contemporary pastor, wasn't to be politically correct, but I began it this way because no ifs, ands, or buts, no qualifiers or excuses, who or what we worship is the most important thing about us. Being a Christian is more fundamental to my identity than my age or my gender. Being a Christian is more fundamental to my identity than being Canadian, more fundamental than my marital status, my height, my weight, whether I'm a Star Wars or Star Trek fan. All those other things, they will fade away in the light of eternity, but not who I serve. The answer to this question will outlast governments and civilizations. While they fall to dust, and their memory is erased from this world, this question and this answer will ring out. Who do you serve? I will serve Yahweh. I will serve the Lord. And this is what Joshua was trying to impress on the people of Israel. Just as Deuteronomy is the farewell speech of Moses, we heard the law this morning from Deuteronomy. Joshua 24 is Joshua's farewell speech. These are the final things that he wants to impress on God's people. We read that just after this, he died. And what does he say? He says, "Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, he's calling the people of Israel to choose. Choose. Choose today. Tomorrow might be too late. Someday isn't good enough. There's this fork in the road before you, and it's time to choose your path. And when we hear this verse, when we hear these words, maybe even when you saw this point in the liturgy sheet, your Reformed radar might have popped up. We see the red lights, we hear the beeping. Something's wrong here. Choose? But this is Arminian language. We don't choose God, he chooses us. What is Joshua even talking about here? Should we choose to follow the theology of Joshua or John Calvin? Now, before the younger ones begin tossing their copies of Calvin's Institutes that you all clearly have, and before the older ones begin sharpening their pitchforks thinking I'm teaching heresy, let me explain. It is true, absolutely true, that we are not able to serve God in our own strength. All throughout Scripture, this is made clear. The closest reference being in the same chapter, verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord." We'll get there in the third point of the sermon. It's true that God is the one who chooses us. We don't choose him because we were dead in our sins. But this also doesn't mean that we're simply robots following a pre-programmed set of actions. We make choices every day. And God is completely and totally sovereign. Let me give you parallel accounts of the nation of Israel and you to see that it's God. The nation of Israel, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were conceived and born in slavery, helpless to resist. This is what Joshua says at the beginning of chapter 24. He reminds them of this. And you? Well, you were dead in your sins. Even if you grew up in the church, you were conceived and born in sin, helpless to resist. Back to Israel. Without any help from the Israelites, without an army, without a champion, God sent Moses to break the power of Pharaoh, essentially dragging the kicking and screaming Israelites along the way, bringing them to freedom. And you, without any of your help, without your cooperation, God sent Jesus Christ to break the power of Satan, essentially dragging you, kicking and screaming along the way, bringing you into a life of freedom and holiness. It was all God. The Israelites were slaves, and you were dead. The Israelites didn't save themselves from Egypt, and you didn't save yourself from sin. You didn't even contribute to your rescue. You couldn't. God was sovereign. But now, as rescued people, as saved people, now we have these choices to make. As the canons of Dort say, God does not take our will away, but he makes it alive. And a will that is alive is a will that makes choices. The Israelites, they were free to make choices in the wilderness. And oh boy, did they make choices. They chose to make and serve the golden calf. They chose to constantly complain and weary God with these complaints. They chose to rebel again and again and again. And you? Every day, when you wake up in the morning, you have countless choices. These choices range from the not so important, like what are you going to eat for breakfast? Are you going to have cereal, toast, eggs, just coffee? To the more important, are you going to read your devotions? Are you going to put that off for later? Are you going to start the day with prayer or by checking social media? These are your choices to make, and you must choose wisely. And Joshua, he explains this to the Israelites. He says, you're standing at the beginning of something new. You're standing at the starting line of the race. So how are you going to run? God brought you here. It was all him. But now your will is alive. You have some choices to make. Make your choice. And this is how Joshua says it. He says, if it is evil in your eyes, he says this tongue-in-cheek, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then make your choice. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods that your father served back in Egypt when they were slaves? How well did that work out for them? Or maybe it's going to be the gods of the people of this land that you wouldn't actually be in possession of if not for the one true God. Who are you going to serve? Make your choice. And even though there is a real choice here, it isn't really a choice. Will you choose to serve the one true God who has all power, all glory, all authority? Or will you choose to serve idols who are just pieces of wood and gold and silver? Will you choose life and life abundantly? Or will you choose death? And death violently. And so the people, they make their choice. And it seems that they make it rather quickly. We read, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. It's an easy choice, but it's not an easy thing to serve once we've made that choice. That's our second point, our service. When there's a choice before us, it's a choice of life or death, it's easy to choose life. We don't even have to think about it. But as soon as that decision is made, things get a little more complicated. For example, those who choose life in the Lord may soon have to choose death in this life. Think of the stories of martyrs who have made this choice and have to face the consequences. From the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts, all the way up to today, the martyrs in China, in India, in Nigeria. Now, there's a martyr story that will stay with me as long as I live. It's the story of Noksang, a Christian who died in India a little over 100 years ago. And though some of you may never have heard his name before, you all probably know his final words. This is the story. In the early 1900s, there was a revival in Wales, and many missionaries got sent to India, including to various vicious, savage tribes living there. And one missionary, he shared the gospel to Noksang and his wife and his two children. And the gospel found rich soil, and the entire family accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were the first Christians in their town. And the chief of the village, he was furious that Noksang and his family had turned away from the traditional Indian religion. And so he gathered all the village together, all in a circle. And in front of them, he demanded that Noksang renounce his faith. And Noksang responded, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." And the chief wasn't going to lose this fight with Noksang. And so he ordered that Noksang's two children be killed in front of him. Then he asked Noksang again if he would deny his faith. Noksang responded, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back." Noksang's wife was then executed in front of him, and he had one final chance. But he responded, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." And this is the story behind the Christian hymn, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." This song, it's not some kind of Arminian conspiracy, though it's been used as such by some. But instead, this song, it's a monument to the faithfulness of a brother in Christ who is martyred for his faith. A choice was put in front of him, and he made the choice to follow Jesus no matter the cost. This choice that we have to make is costly. It's difficult. It will cost everything that you have, but you will gain so much more. This is the choice in front of all of us here today. But when we make this choice, what is required of us after that first initial choice? Well, this is where our theme text for the year comes in. We have to fear the Lord and we have to serve the Lord. There's these two aspects of that verse. So let's examine them both. We have to fear the Lord, first of all. Now, there are two kinds of fear that Scripture speaks of, and we would do well to have both when it comes to Yahweh, the God of the universe. This word, it can refer to fear as we normally think about it today. Fear as in being afraid. Fear as in terror. And we are far too quick when we come across this word in Scripture that says, "Fear the Lord." You're far too quick to say, "Oh, it doesn't really mean that. There shouldn't really be fear in the heart of any believer. It's this instead." But while we shouldn't live lives dominated by fear, it is right, it is healthy for us from time to time to basically have an existential crisis when we reflect on just how big God is, just how great God is, just how powerful and holy and wise and just and good God is. The God who breathes galaxies into being. The God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars by speaking a word. The God who can't even be contained by this universe. He's mine. And I'm his. And if we truly begin to understand this, then we will fear. We can't be casual around God like he's our buddy. Now, God loves us. God is our Father. God has compassion on us like a mother hen wants to gather us under his wings. But God's not your buddy. God's not safe. Don't try to domesticate him and fit him in your pocket. When we realize just who God is and just how tiny and insignificant we are, we should fear. We should do as Isaiah did in the throne room of God in Isaiah 6 and fear for our life. Woe is me, I have seen the Lord. We should do as the Apostle John did in Revelation and fall at Jesus' feet as though dead. But this isn't where our fear ends. Because what does God say to us? Time after time after time throughout Scripture, through his angels, through his word, he says, fear not. He knows we're afraid. He knows that it's good for us to be afraid, but we can't stay there. Because even though God is great and majestic, even though he is holy and we are not, he's for us. He's not our enemy, but he's our loving Father. All that great power, it's not going to be used against us, but it will be used for his glory and for us, his people. And so, our occasional existential crisis of terror should fade into that second kind of fear, that awe and that reverence. We should still bow down before him, but we don't necessarily fall down as though dead. We don't tremble quite as much. Serving the Lord in fear, it means that we will be stopped in our tracks by who he is. We'll look at him, we'll see him as he comes to us by his word and in his world, and we'll pause, we'll take a breath, and whisper to ourselves, wow, wow, this God loves me. This God who is holy, who dwells in unapproachable light, has chosen to approach me and have fellowship with me. This amazing God calls me his child. Wow. And this amazement, this awe, this reverence, it must necessarily change how we live. God welcomes us into his family, and there are certain rules. Not rules so that we belong, but rules because we already belong. We could say these are the house rules of God's household. And if we have that awe, if we have that reverence, that respect for God, we're not going to try to get away with stuff. We won't do things our way, thinking that we know better. But we will say again and again and again, wow. Wow, this is God. We are to fear the Lord. And we're to serve the Lord. And these two things, they flow one right into the other. Wow, this is God. I will do everything he says because of who he is. We're to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Our service of God, it must be complete. It must be total. We can't fake service. And if we have a true fear of God, then we won't even want to. Serving God in sincerity and in faithfulness means that we read our Bibles when nobody's watching. It means that we go to church not to please our parents, not to get our elder off our back, but because we desperately want to worship God and meet together with his people. It means being excited to spend time on your knees before God at the beginning and end of the day, sincerely asking him for the strength to serve and thanking him for all his blessings. And it all sounds so good, doesn't it? It sounds so good. I want to live that way. But it's so hard. It sounds like something that maybe we could eventually attain after years and years of effort. Maybe at 70, this kind of sincere and faithful service is possible. But as a child, as a teenager, there's just so much temptation. There's so much going on at school, and eventually you start a job. So you think, maybe I'll do it in my 20s. But in your 20s, a job turns into a career. Dating usually turns into marriage. It's all too crazy right now. Maybe my 30s. But in your 30s, you're trying to get a promotion. You might be blessed with children, and it's all too crazy. And on it goes. There's always an excuse. But what did God say to Israel? And what does God say to us today? Choose for yourself next year whom you will serve? Nope. Nope, not quite. Choose for yourself tomorrow whom you will serve? No. What does he say? He says, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Tomorrow is going to be just as hard as today, and next year might be too late. So make your choice and live with it right now. But it's not as though God is ignorant of the difficulty. It's not as though God doesn't care that it's hard for you. He knows of our inability, and he makes a way. That's our third point. Verse 19, but Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. It must have seemed very strange for the people of Israel to hear Joshua turn on a dime like this. He had just been impressing on them the importance of serving the Lord. This was the most important thing. And they said, yes, we will. And they said, no, you can't. It's very strange. And there are those commentators who say that Joshua, here he's just using a rhetorical device to get the Israelites to pledge even more strongly their devotion to the Lord. Essentially using reverse psychology. You don't really want to serve the Lord, do you? You can't even really do that. But that's not how the Bible works. Joshua, he's not being sneaky, he's not being tricky. He's being realistic, knowing as he does the nature of God and the nature of man. God's nature is that of holiness and jealousy. Man's nature is that of sinfulness. It's not exactly a match made in heaven. It's curious. This is a tension that isn't exactly resolved by Joshua, is it? We read the whole chapter and he never really answers this. He gives Israel this warning. He impresses on them the seriousness of their commitment and their inability. And the people declare all the louder that they will serve the Lord. And this is where it ends. Joshua says that they are witness. He sets up a stone to witness Israel's commitment. And then for the rest of Joshua's life and the rest of the lives of the elders, Israel serves faithfully. But unfortunately, all too quickly, we see that Joshua's warning didn't take root. Because what directly follows the book of Joshua? The book of Judges. And as we heard over the summer in our last sermon series, the time of the judges in Israel's history was so utterly sinful and hopeless. Israel couldn't serve the Lord, and so they didn't serve the Lord. And are we any better, beloved? Are we any better than Israel? We want to say yes. We want to make this commitment before the Lord right now. We want to have a rock set up, maybe in our home, maybe in our front yard, a memorial to our commitments. We want this to be the day that we serve, that we choose to serve God, and we want to do it faithfully all the days of our life. This is the start. I will be perfect. I will not sin. Maybe it's going to be different for me. But it won't be. because nothing has changed about God's character. He's still just as holy as he always was. He's just as righteous, just as jealous for our love and wholehearted devotion. God didn't change. And we didn't change. We're just as human as Israel ever was. We were born with that same wicked, fallen human nature. We're still incapable of serving the Lord with our own strength. But here's where things have changed. In God's infinite love and compassion, he made a way. God made a way for a sinful people to worship a holy God. It sounds impossible, but he made that way, and this was a way that was planned since before the foundations of the world. This was a way that was promised moments after the first man and the first woman fell into sin. It was promised when Adam and Eve were covered with fig leaves to hide their shame. One day, God promised. One day, the serpent who caused all of this, his head will be crushed. He will be defeated and you will be saved. But it will happen at a great cost. The heel of the Savior will be struck, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. This was a way shown through the first real coverings of Adam and Eve. God took away their fig leaves and he forgave their sin through the death of a lamb, covering them in its skin. This was a way shown through all the animal sacrifices that followed. It was shown through the Passover lamb, whose blood saved the children of Israel from death. It was shown through the hundreds of thousands of sin offerings made at the tabernacle and then the temple. It was a way promised through the prophets, becoming clearer and clearer with little hints, little pieces of information. The solution to all of this would be born in Bethlehem, and he would ride a donkey. The solution to all of this would be the Son of David, but also the Son of God. The solution would be righteous and innocent and holy, but he would suffer and die for the sins of others. The solution to this problem of our inability, the solution to Joshua 24:19, is Jesus Christ. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy. You can't, but Jesus can. For Jesus was holy and righteous. Jesus could fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And that's exactly what he did. Every day of his life on this earth, from the manger to the cross, Jesus Christ was a worshiping person. Not a person who worshiped, but a worshiper who was a person. Worship first language. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And yet we know that God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. We know this. We love this. Joshua knows this. Joshua loves this. But what he's saying here, in this verse, is that God owes nobody forgiveness. Forgiveness is pure grace from beginning to end. God's justice is absolute. And animal sacrifices could never take away the sins of humanity, the sins of people. God's justice was sometimes shown through forgiveness and grace in the Old Testament, but often it was shown through punishment. But all of that changed with Jesus Christ. For in Jesus our sins were truly and completely forgiven. They were truly washed away. With his life, he worshipped and served perfectly on our behalf. And it was through his death that he won for us the perfect and complete forgiveness of all our transgressions and our sins. And we will celebrate this next week at the Lord's Supper, this complete forgiveness. And we will reflect next week that God's justice was completely poured out on Jesus Christ. I've said this line before, I'll say it again, because we need to remember this. On the cross, Jesus Christ drank the cup of the wrath of God, and he drained it dry. He drank the cup of the wrath of God, and he drained it dry. There's not even a drop left. There is no wrath for those who are in Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the words of Joshua still ring true today, all throughout history. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. If you choose to serve, serve in fear, serve in sincerity, serve in faithfulness. And when you fail, know that your Savior, Jesus Christ, makes up for what you lack by his perfect life and his atoning perfect death. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. This is what you were made for. Amen. Have the opportunity to give of the gifts with which God has blessed you, after which we will sing the final three stanzas of hymn 80. May God bless your giving. In our congregational prayer this morning, we'll pray for the students and teachers who are returning to school this week, along with more general prayer for our federation as both the Teachers College and the seminary in Hamilton begin their school years as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, faithful Father, we just sang of the day when this dark world shall be no more, and we long for that day. We long for the day when we can live and worship you in total freedom, when we will not have to fear attacks from the outside, when we will not have to battle with our sinful nature inside, but a day when we will be able to breathe the free air, when we will be finally set free from sin and death and evil, and everything will be you and your marvelous light. We long for the day when we will be able to serve you perfectly in fear and sincerity and faithfulness, when we will be able to do that in our own strength for all time stretching into eternity. Please, return quickly on the clouds of heaven as you have promised and make all of this our reality. But while we wait for your perfect timing, while we wait so that more and more people will come to faith, give us patience, we pray, O Lord. Give us patience and strength and perseverance so that even now, in our weaknesses, in our sins, we can begin to serve you in the way that you have commanded. We pray for this, your congregation. We know that there are so many of us burdened by so many things. And we know that there are those also who come here with a light heart, rejoicing. Lord, we pray that those who rejoice may see the pain of others and step in to help. And we pray that those who are burdened may see the joy of their brothers and sisters and experience it with them as well. Soften our sorrows and open our eyes to the needs of this congregation. We pray for the children and the teachers who begin school again this week. We pray for the high school students, either returning or in high school for the first time. We pray that you will be near to them and make your presence known, as high school is filled with so many opportunities for sin, but also so many opportunities for faithful service. Keep our children faithful and protected. We pray for the elementary school students as they will be going to a new school, whether they are returning or coming for the first time. It will be difficult this year. Give them what they need. Make them brave and strong to handle this challenge. And for the youngest ones, O Lord, being away from mom and dad for full days at school for the first time, bless them. And we pray for the teachers in our midst, for those teaching for the first time, for those teaching in a new school, and for those returning to their duties. Grant them a real love for you and a real love for the children under their care. Bless the school year and grow parents, students, and teachers so that the people who walk out of the building in June are not the same people who walked in September. We pray also for our federational schools in Hamilton. We pray for the Teachers' College, giving thanks for their hard work and rejoicing with them as they celebrate their 40th anniversary this year. We pray for the seminary, as it continues to do the important work of training up men for the ministry. Give strength and wisdom to the professors, and humility and openness to the students to learn what is right and proper for leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. And wherever we are at today, joyful or struggling, at peace or lost in a whirlwind of emotions, grant us strength, grant us a right fear of you, and sincerity, and faithfulness. Let us be worshipers first, as we were created to be, and direct our worship to you. In your name we pray. Amen. In closing, let us sing of our duty to serve the Lord faithfully and how he loves to bless us in return. Psalm 134, all three stanzas. Receive the blessing of your God and go in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.